take your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. And we've been looking at this book together. It's been broken up by Christmas, and we had last week, we had all that snow. I was glad to see this morning the parking lot was melted down and more clear, and we were able to make it in here. But I want to think this morning about verses 8 through 13 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 13, if you'd like to follow along. Verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, of the seed of David, according to my gospel, for which I endure hardship, even to chains as a criminal. But the word of God has not been chained. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a trustworthy saying, if we died with him, we also will live with him. If we endure with him, we will also reign with him. If we will deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Let's pray together. Father, we just commit this time to you. Father, teach us more about yourself, more about your person, more about your holy word. And Lord, may we apply this scriptures to our life. So we give this time to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, every believer wants to be able to say, as the Apostle Paul said towards the end of this book, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. While God promises that he will keep all that he saves, he will keep them eternally, the process or what's involved in life is not automatic, if you will. We must endure hardship as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, as we've seen already in this book. Embrace hardship as good soldiers. And he said, embrace hardship as disciplined athletes. He mentioned the hardworking farmer. All things that we need to embrace. And so Paul's encouraging Timothy to embrace hardships in his life for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be able to spread it. In verse 8 of chapter 1, he said, therefore, do not be ashamed of either the witness about our Lord or me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. And in verse 3 of chapter 2, he says, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Now, Timothy was under pressure, if you will, to compromise the gospel. As people around him already had been, people had been, he said, deserted him. They had deserted Christ. They were ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Timothy, that he's writing this message to, was somewhat, I mean, he was prone to being a coward. He said, God has not given us a spirit of timidity and a spirit of cowardness. And he shied away from probably conflict. He shied away from controversy from time to time. And as I said, many people already had abandoned the gospel. So Paul's exhorting Timothy to persevere. Well, how can I do that? How can I persevere? How can I endure suffering in my life? How can I embrace this suffering? Timothy needed to be encouraged again and again and again to endure suffering. And so do we. We need to faithfully endure it. So that's what we're considering. How can I faithfully persevere? How can I faithfully endure suffering? And Paul gives us six encouragements to persevere. And these encouragements are helpful not only for faithfully enduring suffering, for suffering for Christ, you know, for Timothy, but they extend to us as well. And they extend they translate into suffering of any kind. So that's the main idea in 2 Timothy 2:8-13. What encouragements does Paul give Timothy to endure suffering? And again, how can I be encouraged? How can I take encouragement from this when I'm experiencing difficulty, when I'm experiencing trials, when I'm experiencing the hard things that come into life? So the first one is there in verse 8. To endure suffering, you must remember Jesus Christ. Now, I've always wondered about this verse, and I've never studied it in this context. But he's giving this as a hope to endure suffering. You must remember Jesus Christ. Remember is an imperative. And you know what an imperative is? It's a command. It's a command. It's showing us how important it is to remember Jesus Christ. You must be commanded to do this. Now, Timothy probably wasn't in danger of forgetting Jesus Christ. Like, who's he? What? No, that isn't the. But the encouragement to remember means that he needed to remember him. It would be possible for Timothy, and it's possible for you and I to live in such a way that we forget about Jesus Christ. And it doesn't affect our daily decisions. Christ must be the forefront of our thoughts if we're going to faithfully endure. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 through 3, he encouraged the suffering Christians there. He says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary, fainting in heart. And so what the word is asking us to do there, what Paul is asking Timothy to do, is to hang a picture, if you will, a portrait of Christ. Remember him. And he calls him to remember in this portrait. He says, you got to remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead in your sufferings and your trials. And that seems like a strange thing. You know, when we come to communion, I thought, well, this is a week off. You know, it'd be nice if we had this passage during Communion Sunday. But remember Jesus Christ. It seems strange that our Lord and Savior would ask us to remember, I mean, at the outset, remember dying, suffering on a cross? Remember how my body was broken for you and my life's blood was shed. And remember that as my followers. He asks us to do that. And really, at the resurrection, if you remember back in Matthew or Luke or even Mark, the disciples were despairing. They had no hope. I mean, that would be certainly a very discouraging time to be to me among the disciples. And but then to come to the tomb, or to hear, and Mary came to Peter and John and said, and they are in a foot race. They run to the tomb, and they don't know what happened. Well, Peter, he's got no idea. John, he thinks, wow, maybe I think a resurrection has taken place. But to have your just thoughts turn from despair to hope. That's why remembering the resurrection is so important. Lots of things we can remember about Jesus Christ rising from the dead, but the resurrection, among other things, it reminds us that Jesus Christ is God. That He is God. And that's the ultimate proof that He is who He claimed to be. Jesus wasn't just another man. He wasn't a good man. He wasn't just a prophet. He was God. He was God. And He was the first, ultimately, to raise from the dead, never to die again. Now, Jesus Christ raised other people. We know that. There's Lazarus and others, but they died again. But He was the first fruit. The verb raised is in the perfect tense, means that Christ is still alive today. He is still alive. And that's hope-giving. Romans 1, 3-4 says, concerning His Son, who is born of the seed of David according to the flesh, who is designated as the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And He was appointed as a Son of God by His resurrection. And the resurrection proved beyond a shadow of doubt Jesus Christ is who He has claimed to be. Jesus Christ is God, that He is deity. And there's also in this, maybe there's a reminder that we too will be raised. Think of passages such as 1 Corinthians 15. There are others that in Christ, all of us will be made alive. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, we will be made alive. And he also says we must remember that Jesus Christ is a descendant of David. Why is that so important? My great uncle, no, it's a reminder that what? Jesus Christ was flesh. He was real. He was a man. He was the God-man. But he lived. He was actual person who lived and died. And in living, he experienced things that we experience here on earth. So he was human. He was human. I was going to make a copy of something out in my office, and I guess I didn't want to trudge through the snow this morning. But I'll see if I can recall it. Howard Bute, he wrote a book called The Velvet-Colored Brick, and in there he has a quote that I'm going to try and quote. But he said, "What has Jesus Christ meant to you since 7 a.m.? our faith is not ancient history. It is current events. And his name is the I Am, not I Was. He's alive. I think I butchered the quote, but that's the idea of it, that he's alive. And he says in there, Jesus Christ stood 6 foot tall. He had brown hair. His eyes were blue. And he says, that's not the point. We don't know what. But the point is, he was real. Jesus Christ in the flesh. God in the flesh. And Christ, the fact that he is raised, it's going to be proof of our future resurrection. That was important. You have to think that that had to be very important to Paul, because what is Paul about ready to do? He's about ready to face his death. He's about ready to be executed. And yet he's remembering Jesus Christ. He's remembering him. So, are you remembering Christ in your trials? Are you encouraging others to do so? So, remember Jesus Christ. Also, you must remember, secondly, that God's word is unstoppable. God's word is unstoppable. He said, for which I endure hardship, even to chains as a criminal, but the word of God has not been chained. You know, Paul's suffering in prison. He's restricted as a criminal would be. He's not free to move around. But however, the word that he taught people, that couldn't be chained. Couldn't stop it. Was unstoppable. And there are different places in the scripture we'd go to if we had time, but in Thessalonians it talks about how the word of God has sounded forth from the Thessalonians. The idea is it is trumpeted, it is thundered forth. And in Philippians chapter 1, Paul, who was he was very, very and you know that it was written in prison. Philippians, Ephesians, Philemon, Colossians were all written during his the first imprisonment. But the word of God wasn't imprisoned. He made certain to let people know that. And really, what people had intended. He says, now I want you to know, brothers, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my chains in Christ have become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord because of my chains, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. It had the opposite effect. This guy's spreading the gospel. Let's contain him. But most of the brethren, they were far more bold to speak the name of Christ and declare salvation. And so Paul was he was a bold witness, and he encouraged others to proclaim in his suffering, and really his testimony spoke the loudest in those prison epistles. I think an argument could be made. But Philippians, he also says, 1:27, so whether I come to you or remain absent, I will hear about your circumstances, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, contending together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. So Paul could confidently witness to the truth, knowing that God's word was unchained. it was unchained. And Timothy needed to hear that encouragement. He needed to hear that and be encouraged, just as we are too, that we have an unstoppable message. Cannot be stopped. Well, the third, to persevere and how to endure, you must remember the lost. You must remember the lost. For this reason, he says, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, so that they may also obtain the salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul says that he endures everything for the sake of the chosen, sometimes translated elect, referring to the lost who God chose for salvation before the foundation of the earth. Ephesians 1:4 says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. And now, election, you know, this is a controversial doctrine. But I think we can all say that all believers believe in election. It's taught throughout Scripture. There are a number of passages that we could go to. Romans 8, Romans 9, 1 Peter chapter 1. The question is, why did God elect? Did God elect because he knew who would choose him? Or did he elect out of his sovereign choice alone? Well, Scripture teaches that man cannot choose God apart from his grace. Romans 8:7 says, because the mind set on the flesh is at enmity towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are of the flesh are not able to please God. And then when Adam sinned in the garden, it so corrupted him that he would always turn from God. And Adam's first response after the fall was to hide from the Lord's voice. Therefore, God chose, because if he didn't, no one would come to him. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. And it's a great mystery. It's a great mystery. A righteous God punishes sinners, but a loving and merciful God saves a remnant. And Paul says, here to the point, Paul says election, it motivated him to suffer for the elect so that they could hear the gospel. And this is important to consider and to think about, because many people feel that believing in the doctrine of election would hinder gospel preaching. And the reasoning goes something like this. If God chose people to be saved, then we don't need to evangelize. God will ultimately save them. And so they're asking, why preach the gospel? But Paul had a different reasoning. Doctrine of election motivated him both to suffer and to preach. I mean, consider the verse again. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, so that they may also obtain the salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. To endure suffering, must remember that the elect need to hear the gospel to be saved. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him and whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And for people to hear, there's got to be a messenger. We can talk about the parable of the sower, the one Jesus told. The sower went forth to sow, and he spread seed, and it fell on all types of ground. But some yielded fruit. So who the elect are a mystery. We've got to leave that to God, but we're called to just preach his word. We're called to broadcast seed to every creature, every man, woman, and child. We preach the gospel, pleading with them to be reconciled to God. And we leave the results with him. But we're faithful in telling others about the salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. So that's a weird question to ask, but are you willing to suffer so others can hear the gospel? Even if it means scorn, rejection, maybe it's going to mean imprisonment, but are you willing to do so in order for them to hear the good news of salvation? Well, there's a fourth way, and he said, to persevere, to endure, you must remember to worship God. Now, I take this out of this because commentators and historians tell us that this is a hymn. You know, it's a fragment, at least, of an ancient hymn in these verses. And Paul's, maybe Paul's imprisonment, and maybe during his brief imprisonment in Acts 16, where he was, where the Philippian jailer trusted in Christ, he was singing. Paul and Silas were singing a hymn of praise to God. Maybe it was this. We don't know. But worship is important. It's important for us to have that as a discipline if we're going to endure suffering. And everything that's involved in that, it means coming together and worship, that it's a way of life, that we're praising our Heavenly Father with one voice. If we don't worship and give thanks to God, and there's a danger in not doing so. Romans chapter 1, neither they gave thanks to God nor acknowledged him as God. It was a downward step in their spiral. But we're going to succumb to self-pity. We'll succumb to doubt. We'll succumb to depression, which would all things that cause us to give up rather than endure. And so it's important that we worship. We must worship God in the midst of our trials. We must worship God in the midst of our trials. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. And we're commanded to worship. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And so God commands us both to have joy and give thanks in all situations. And so it's important that we're learning to worship God. It's part of our endurance. And Paul praised God during his imprisonment. And this is before he faced a martyr's death. Well, fifthly, to endure suffering, to persevere, you must remember God's reward. God's reward. It says there, this saying is trustworthy. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we died with him, we will also live with him. What does it mean to die with him? And there's probably two possible ways you could take this. One is a sense that to die with Christ means to die spiritual. Maybe he has both in mind. I don't know. But Romans 6:5 says, if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be united in the likeness of his resurrection. We know that our old man was crucified with him so that the body of sin would no longer dominate us, so that we'd no longer be enslaved to sin. For someone, you know, you've died with Christ. You're freed from sin. So if we died with Christ, we believe we'll also live with him. And we know that at salvation, Christ's death by faith, it is applied to our account. Our sin nature was crucified with him on the cross. It's not that we don't have a sin nature anymore, but Christ broke the power of sin in our lives. And as Romans goes on to say, he says, therefore, we are no longer slaves of sin, having to obey its yearnings, but we're slaves of righteousness. And I mean, if that's what Paul's saying, Paul's reminding Timothy to endure suffering because his sin nature died with Christ on the cross. Now, that's possible, but it's also possible that it seems more in the context that Paul is telling Timothy to die with Christ probably means to be martyred. It means to lay down your life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who suffer for Christ will ultimately be rewarded. This seems to be in fitting with the martyr's death, the martyr's crown. And many verses describe this reward and the believer's ruling with Christ and his kingdom. Matthew 11, 5:11 says, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil things about you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For they persecuted the prophets before you in the same way. James 1:12 also describes the suffering believer's reward. It says, happy is the one who endures testing, because when his faith is proven to be genuine, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to all that love him. And we could also look at the parable of the minas. Christ grants rulership of cities as a reward for faithfulness. In Luke chapter 19, 17 through 19, it says, and the king said to him, well done, good slave, because you've been faithful in a very small matter, you will have authority over 10 cities. Then the second one came and said, sir, your mina has made 5 minas. So the king said to him, and you are over 5 cities, and so forth. And basically, to endure suffering, it's important for us to remember Christ's reward. His reward. Those who suffer with him as they die to sin and experience persecution for righteousness' sake, they'll live and reign with Christ. God will reward you for your suffering in his coming kingdom. And that's a tremendous encouragement to help believers, to help us when we are suffering. Well, the final one you must remember God's judgment. You must remember God's judgment. He says there in verse 12, if we endure, we also reign with him. If we deny him, he also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful and he cannot deny himself. And that is a motivation to endure suffering, to deny. It doesn't refer to a temporary denial, as was in the case of the Apostle Peter when he denied Christ. It refers to ultimate denial. And that's what we'd see in an unbeliever. It's what we'd see in an apostate and ultimately Judas. They deny him by their words and actions. And Matthew 10:32, really verse 33, whoever then acknowledges me before people, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before people, I will deny him also before my Father in heaven. Similarly, Christ said in Mark 8:38, for if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. To deny Christ is to be ashamed of him and his words in this wicked generation. And if we deny him, if we're ashamed of him in this way, he says in Matthew 7:23, then I will declare to them, I never knew you, go away from me, you lawbreakers. And so certainly a motivation to endure suffering. So think about your trials right now. They might be very trials. They're multifaceted, if you will. They're all sorts of types. Health. You may be facing religious persecution. It's just par for the course in this life if we live for Christ. We must endure suffering. Join with Paul. He says to Timothy, join with me in suffering for the gospel. Endure suffering, lest God deny us and God judge us. So that's how we can faithfully endure suffering for Christ. They're good reminders. We must remember Jesus Christ. Remember that God's word is unstoppable. We must remember the lost. We must remember to worship him in the midst of our trials. And we must remember God's reward and remember God's judgment. May God help us to do this as we live for him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that we would have the courage to join in the long line of faithful men. Lord, thank you for how the Apostle Paul stayed faithful unto the end. And Lord, help us to take a stand for you. Lord, maybe right now where we're at, we think it's difficult, we think it's impossible, but Lord, by your grace, Lord, enable us to stand for you. We want to stand for you. Lord, no matter what the world around us is doing, we keep declaring the name of Jesus Christ until all have heard. Lord, help us to be faithful to you in this day. Lord, we look forward with great joy to your return. Lord, thank you that you're coming again. And we rejoice that you ask us to do things such as remember your life and your death. Lord, give us the grace to go out and live for you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.